Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the series entitled, Overcoming Rejection. Many human beings suffer from rejection, but few are even aware of it. Part 2 in this series deals with the fact that man has walked away from God, and until we accept that responsibility, we cannot ask for forgiveness and have a full restoration. This message is entitled Part 2, Man Rejects God. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, June 24th, 2007. And this could be my second message on overcoming rejection. And today the message is called, Man Rejects God. Let's stand and pray over this message. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank and praise you right now for helping us to come to understand these truths that we'll be looking at this morning. And that, Lord, you will penetrate our souls and spirits with such a power that we should have total freedom on a daily basis to have that resurrection life of Jesus surging through our bodies on a daily basis, moment by moment, and to be able to live it out. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I believe, as I've been digging into this message here about rejection, that rejection is probably the most difficult emotion for us to handle. Rejection is a emotion. It is also a demonic spirit. There are evil spirits that have simply trained and mastered rejection. And as I look back in my own life and I look back at other people, I believe that most actions that you and I take, unless we've been set free from the demonic oppression of rejection, will govern every decision we make. In our first part of the series, we established that man is separate from God for the time of conception. The Bible informs us of the attributes of God, the devil and man. It is extremely important for every Christian to know and understand these attributes. And we could begin to look at God. 1 John 4:16. We read this. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Let me read it a second time. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Ask yourself this question. Who are you? How would you define yourself? A father? A mother? Plumber? Bus driver? Homemaker? This is usually how we define ourselves. But who really are you? The Bible says we are made in the image of God. What is love? The Greek word for divine love is agape. And the Apostle Paul gave us a definition in his letter to the Galatians. And I wrote this out on the outline, Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. These are adjectives, attributes, and we like to have those. If you look around here today, and let me just talk about this pulpit that I stand behind. It's made out of wood, and what is the purpose for this pulpit? This pulpit is not created to dig ditches. It is not created to anything else except to stand here and give support to Bible, an outline, or to hold a cup of water, some things we have in here. That's the design of this pulpit. What's the purpose of this microphone here and this boom? Well, we didn't create this boom, and microphone was not created to wash the windows here. It was not created to wash the windows. It was created for one purpose, and that purpose is to take sound, carry it in the cable to a amplifier that will amplify it, bring it out to these speakers so that you and I can hear in our ears the sound. Everything is created for a purpose. We have purpose for everything created. As I spoke last week, when God created us, He created us, let's go back again to Genesis chapter 5, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created He them. Keep your finger there, and I'll turn to 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. Keep your finger there now. And He says this. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Who is God? God is love. What is love? Compassion, caring, giving, creating, goodness, grace, mercy. We were created in that image. This is who we are. God is love. God created us to be love. This is a purpose that God created man to be like Him, to be love. caring, kind beings. What went wrong? We're going to be talking about that. And that is rejection. Rejection is a root of all emotions, negative emotions. From rejection comes selfishness. From rejection comes anger. From rejection comes jealousy. From rejection comes offense. I've been told I speak about too much about dogs here in this church. We've got a lot of dog lovers. But you know, dogs are pretty nice animals, and they teach us a lot. If you have an insecure dog, you got an angry dog. If you got a dog that doesn't know he's loved, he's going to be vicious. But if you take a dog and you train him from a puppy and you train him with love, that dog is going to be a loving, kind dog. A dog actually reflects the owner. If you want to know how the owner is, look at his dog. And you will see how the person is. You take any animal and you can tame them with love. Except I believe a crocodile has such a small computer that you can't, or they don't have the capacity. Now think about this now. God is love. So when God created the man, what did he want the man to do? Well, we were supposed to be in the garden, take care of that. But Jesus came to give us abundant life. So God wants us to have a good life, a life of abundance, a life of peace, happiness, joy. This is what God wants us to have. He knows that in order for us to have that, he has to have certain laws that were given that we might have a good life. You take a plant. We got some nice plants here and there, thanks to my brother. And you know, they found out this, that plants actually do not like rejection. They found out commercially that if you're going to raise plants or whatever it is, if you have a nice atmosphere, matter of fact, if you play a certain harmonic music for plants, they thrive better, they grow better, and they give better fruit. And of course, people have learned that in persons, particularly military persons, they play loud rock and roll. That's torment. The prisoners we're holding from Iraq and other places, they are placed in a cell. The light is on all 24 hours, 7 days a week. There's no silence in there. They got speakers, and they play the lousiest, crummiest rock and all kind of nasty stuff. Loud is played 24/7. You have that light and that ugly music, give that a week, and a person is ready to go insane. And that's how you break things. That is the absence of love. Let's not compare God with Satan. And first we go to the book of Job, chapter 38. The book of Job, chapter 38. By the way, when we are able to love, we feel very good. You notice that? When you can love, you feel good. When you are angry, you don't feel good. When you're offended, you don't feel good. We just don't feel good. But when we love and we receive love, we feel great. I chose Job here, 38, to show he's a builder. This is God speaking to Job here. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now your loins like a man." That means put on your brain, crank up your gear in your brain. "For I will demand of you and answer you me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Who has laid the meshes thereof, if you know it? Who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, all the sons of God shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea with doors, when he break forth as if it had issued out of a womb? When I made a cloud, the garment thereof, and thick darkness, a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, as at bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shall you come, but not further, and here shall the proud ways be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days, and caused the dayspring to know his place, that he might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? It is turned as clay to the seal, and he stand as garment. And for the wicked their likeness would held, and the high arms should be broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, and have you walked in the search of the depth?" This is just a portion of the description of God as a builder. God is love. God loves to build. And when God builds things, he makes them beautiful. God doesn't make junk. He makes beautiful things. He's a creator. And you and I are made in his image. We are made to be love. We are made to create things. God has put talents into us. Some people have the capacity to paint pictures. And if you look at that picture we have here, to my left, your right, it's a road to Emmaus where Jesus walked with the two disciples all day and talked to them. And then he revealed himself. If you look at that painting, it's obvious that the person that did that had talent. You asked me to paint that picture, I don't have that talent. Now, I can paint a wall. I can paint the wall and make it look nice. That's my talent. Some of you have talents for flowers. Some of you can do sewing. Some of you got talents for making food. Some of you got all kinds of different talents. But all of us have talents. God-given things that you don't have to work for. That you flow out of your fingers. Music, writing, whatever it is, God is a builder. Satan is a destroyer. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Just move up a little bit. Isaiah, the 14th chapter. Isaiah chapter 14, verse number 12. And we read, "How would you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sight of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sight of the pit. They that see you shall ne'er look at you and consider you, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made a world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? And then turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel, the 28th chapter. And we look in verse number 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre, and said to him, Thus is the Lord God. You seized up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in your beauty. You have been indeed in the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald and the carbuncle, and gold and the workmanship of your tabards. And that your pies were prepared in you in the day that you were created. You are the anointed cherub, the covers. And I said to you so. You was upon the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways. For the day you were created, till iniquity was found in you. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of you with violence. And you have sinned. Therefore I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy your covering cherub for the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings, that they may behold you. You have defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities. By the iniquity of your traffic, therefore I bring forth a fire from the midst of you. It shall devour you, and I will bring you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold you. And all they that know you among the people shall be astonished at you. You shall be a terror, and never shall you be any more. In the last 2 weeks, we saw in the Gaza Strip a change of power. There were two factions of Palestinians. We had the Fatah movement, and we had the Hamas. And just to give you a little illustration here, the Fatah movement is a creation of the Israeli Mossad that created that years ago. Hamas is also a creation of the Mossad because they operate like the mafia. You want to have a bad group here and a bad group here. So you can fight, these can fight one another. If one gets out of line, you support this a little bit more, they will cream this, or you support the other one, that way you hold them in check. If you study Adolf Hitler and Nazism, you will find that they were always fighting within the Nazi party. You had Goering against Himmler and so on, and the reason was that's how Hitler controlled the Nazi party, by having them fighting one another, and he would feed one and take away from the other and control them at a level where he simply was king. Divide and conquer. Now, there was a piece of what I would call propaganda, probably slipped in by someone, I don't know who, but it was simply said, an article that said this. Hamas made a statement this week and said, we did not plan to win. I said, now that's an interesting title. So I started proceeding to read you. And the Hamas propaganda department said, we did not really plan to drive out the Fatah. We were just trying to clean up some criminal elements. We didn't want to have the Gaza Strip. But the Fatah group, they took off, which they did. They were smart. They're like playing chess. They took off from Gaza. Now they got all the money, the weapons, everything they need on the West Bank. When they were sitting over here, they got nothing. Playing chess. Now, was Hamas true? Well, let me ask you this question. The Hamas groups, now these terrorists now are well educated, have laptops. And they had death squads. Each squad, 25, 30 of them, had one man with a laptop with the names, addresses of Fatah man that they wanted to take care of. And on the laptop computer, they had certain markings. If they had a certain marking, they would simply shoot that guy. If he was nasty but didn't want to kill him, they would simply lay him down on his belly, take a gun, and shoot from behind and simply shatter the kneecaps. That guy will never walk again. And if he was less nasty, they would simply have another marking and they would beat him until he couldn't walk anymore and leave him there, but he survived. Tell me now, if they didn't want to win, who planned this? Satan is a destroyer. God is a builder. Terrorists, gangsters and criminals never build. They steal, kill, and destroy. God is love. God is a builder. We have seen over and over again in our nation horrendous crimes. Yesterday, a woman in Ohio was found, had been murdered by the father of her two children. When the police came to the house and were looking for the mother, they found a two-year-old boy. And he told the police this, as a fight, Mama broke the table. Mama is in the carpet. Mama is gone. Someone killed her, rolled her up in something, and took her out. They arrested the husband on top of a TSC policeman and arrested him for murder. What would cause such a hate that a man would kill his own wife and a child? Or a woman, like we had a pastor's wife, that went in and killed her husband with a shotgun in the bed when he was sleeping? What causes that? Rejection. It's a rejection of the love of God. We have to deal with rejection if we're going to be victorious. Some of you might say, now, am I preaching to you? Well, if the shoe fits, you wear it. But I'm also teaching here how to deal with people outside the church. The ungodly, the nasty people. You got to understand, why are they nasty? Because they are unhappy. They have been rejected and they are rejecting themselves. What's going to win them? Love. Everything God does is good. Let's go back to Genesis. Genesis. If you want to start in chapter 1, I'll read a few verses here. That's Genesis chapter 1, verse number 10. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called his seas. And God saw that it was good. Have you ever noticed that little phrase added to the scripture here? And God saw that it was good. Now verse 12. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind. And the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself, after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Everything God creates is good. God does not create anything evil. It is good. Verse 18. And to rule over the day, over the night, and to divide the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. Let me go back up to verse 16. And God made two great lights, the great light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. Do you know what a sun is? The sun is a giant hydrogen bomb. It's a hydrogen bomb where you have hydrogen that's being fused. And if you are close to the sun, the radiation is so destructive that it will kill any living thing. But when God made it, he hung it in a certain place. He had a distance far enough. And on the earth, he had what we call the Allen belt. We have gravitation belts. We got the ozone layer. And these are filters that filters out the stuff that is not good for us. And by the time the sunlight hits us, it is good. God makes things good. Man is destructive because we do what the devil does. If we now turn to verse number 25. In Genesis, chapter 1. And God made a beast, that means the animals, of the earth after his kind, cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. You take bugs, worms, ants, you name it. And God made them. It's good. Why do you think that you and I can walk around in nature and we find no contamination? I mean, there are no dead carcasses and stuff like this. Because God has the finest waste removal system, second to none. What happens when a dead animal falls to the ground? You got the vultures coming in. And you got all kind of things. And the last thing to come in are the ants. And they make sure everything cleaned up. Then you got the germs and the viruses. And they break it down so that the poison is gone and it is clean. Take water. I got some nice clean water here. Tastes good. I can't tip it over you. It was spilled, but it's clear. That's old water. You know this is old water? It's been around here for probably at least 7,000 or 8,000 years. And this water has been cleaned up many times. The way God made it is simple as this, that the ground tilts toward the oceans. God made everything good. Water runs down to the ocean, gets in there, sun heats it up, it evaporates, and we have simply now purified water. We have distilled water coming up. God moves that water to clouds, falls down on the ground, go through the ground, picks up all kind of minerals and salt that we need, put taste into it, and then we have that spring water that tastes so good with recycled water. The air is recycled. Do you realize when we're sitting in this room here today that we are breathing in and out for one another? The air I'm breathing in now, you know, a little while ago you were breathing it in, now you kicked it out. But God has insisted, if you look at all those trees and the green stuff out here, they take the carbon dioxide that we breathe out, they thrive on that, and they eat that, and they exhale oxygen, which we need. And so air is simply recycled. If you think about the creation, it is so detailed, well thought of. And God said, it is good. Look at verse 31 there. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was not good. It was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. What has the devil done on this earth? Nothing but destruction. I want to use a little illustration. We got a lady in this church that is an absolute fabulous seamstress. When my brother and I were young teenagers, my parents had an old tent, a couple of chairs, these little folding chairs, like metal chairs like this, you fold them up, and a cloth here like this, you would sit on them. These were camping chairs. They go back in the 50s. So, some time back, I looked at these and I said to my brother, they ended up now with Charles at his place. I said, those are our chairs, aren't they? Yeah, man, they look really good. I wonder why Charles took those chairs. Well, he used to like them. So we were sitting there talking about it. And then Charles came a little bit later. We said, you know, you know these chairs are ours. He said, let me tell you a story about those chairs. He said, when you guys had them, the cloth was worn out. It was just rags. We just had a frame. But he said, a lady in this church saw those chairs, Mary Burns. And there was only a little thread left or sliver left. And she took those chairs home. And she got some material, beautiful blue material. And these chairs looked just like we had when we were young boys. And it was very good. This is how God wants you and I to live. When we make things, we do things, we cook, whatever it is, he wants us to be just like him, make it the best. Then we are simply an image of God the Father. We're doing something good. Let me read again verse number 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Not good, but very good. We need to come up to that standard. Let me talk about doors to you right now. Some of you ladies might not understand this, but I'll try to explain it to you. Doors are very difficult to hang. If you look in a door, you don't want to hang crooked. You want to look just right. And today when you buy doors, they are already called pre-hung. You got a little frame, and the frame is about maybe half an inch thick. So they had built the frame, and they had put the door in there, put the hinges in, and screwed them in. But when they screwed them in, they used a screw that is probably less than half inch long. You take a heavy door now, got three hinges, and it is pre-hung. And we had put one of these doors into Charles and Katerina's place where they live. It's a heavy door. It looked nice when it was hung. Fit perfect. But the other day, Charles said, look at the door. It's sagging. He said, what happened? And by experience, I can say this. The builder cheated. When he hung that door, he didn't take the short screws out and put longer screws in. It looked good. It smelled good. But it wasn't good. Now the door is hitting on the bottom. It is skewed. And you can see daylight between. And I said, this is what you got to do. You got to take those small screws out and put in a long screw that went into the 2x4, and it would suck the door up because the door is heavy. If you look upon cars today, anything you buy in stores, you don't find the best quality. Everything today is made in such a way it looks good, it sells fast, makes a maximum profit, but we don't have the quality. People don't build quality anymore because it takes too long time, it costs too much money, we got to cut here and cut there, and we shade it. That is from Satan. He is a cheater. Let's turn to Revelation, chapter 13. Now, I know I'm going slow today. I'm laying a foundation. But I believe that these are some principles that if you learn to understand these principles, we will be able to handle rejection and get out of our lives once and for all. Everything Satan does is evil. Revelation 13 and verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. And upon his horn 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads who were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wandered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? It was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given to him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. Let me stop right here and there. Unbelievers, what do you hear out of their mouth? Cuss words. The F word, and all other ugly words that they speaking like their father, the devil. It is given to him to make war with the saints, to overcome them, and power is given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain for the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Destruction. Total destruction. We see it when people drive their cars. We see it in all kind of different situations. Satan, everything he does is evil. And unsaved people are copying their master. Turn to the Gospel of John now, chapter 10. The Gospel of John, the 10th chapter. Have you read now that God is the giver of life? As John 10, verses 1 through 14. Verily, verily, said to you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And the stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus to them, but he understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus to them again, verily, verily, said to you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not but for to steal, and to kill and destroy. I am come that he might have life, and that he might have it more abundantly. Jesus came to give us abundant life. Let me ask you this question now. I want to take you back in your childhood to you were about 2 or 3 years old. And were you a little boy, 2 or 3 years old, little girl? You looked to your mom and dad. They were your protectors. They were the ones that you clung to. Your dad didn't come up to you and say, you pesky little thing, I'm going to blow your brains out. Or your mom didn't kill you, but they loved you. What do we start out with? God is love. And God has put love into the heart of a father and a mother for the children. That used to be normal. But today, children are told in public schools, you have a choice. Sex is important. Protect yourself. If you get pregnant, they tell the girls, you have a choice. You master your body. The child in your body can be destroyed if you don't want it because you have a choice. Ask yourself this. Is that love when a woman gets pregnant and she says, I don't want that child, and she kills the child? Is that love or is it destruction? It's murder. Satan is a taker of life. You see, the feminist, and God help us, if Queen Jezebel is elected president of the United States, God help us. What a woman. But how can you blame a young girl when from the age of 10 or 11 years old, they're teaching them sex, how the body's built, but no morality. Just protect yourself. do it safely. And if you get pregnant, no big deal. Just go to the school nurse and they will take care of you. We have created a generation of monsters. To those of us a little bit older, this is what I've said for years. I don't plan in the future to sit in a nursing home. But you know, if you are going to go to a hospital or if you go in a nursing home, you know what's going to happen to you? Someone's going to take care of you. And the people that will take care of you are these young people. They are the ones that are going to be our nurses. They're going to be our doctors. They're going to be our caregivers. What kind of care will they give us? God is a life giver. Again, I want to read this to you from verse 10. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And then we go to the next point. God is light. This is from 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. If you read verses 4 and 5. And these things write unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is a message which you have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. God is love. God is light. What does it mean to be light? It means truth. It means what you see is what you get. God is light. Satan is darkness. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. That's John chapter 8. And we pick it up in verse 44. You're your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. Look upon these points that I made here. God is a builder. Satan is a destroyer. Everything God does is good. Everything Satan does is evil. God is a giver of life. Satan's a taker of life. God is light. Satan is darkness. We are created in the image of God. And ask yourself this. Are you a builder? Whatever you make, is it good? Are you a giver of life? Are you light in a dark world? Only you can answer that question. And if you feel there's a deficiency, then begin to ask God to help you to change. Now turn to Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 10. And I want to show what love is. I'm putting the plow down deeper today. Some concept might be uncomfortable for some of you. Let me read what I wrote in my outline. The creation in which we live is a creation of love. In order for God to protect his creation of love, he has to judge anyone who threatens his love and permanently separate them from it. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whose sin was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. A lot of people have simply said this, how can God be love and then at the same time cast people into either hell or the lake of fire later? Well, this is love. If God would allow sin into the next creation, we would not have love. We would have what we have now, strife and murder and crime. God is giving man a chance and saying this, I love you. I am light. Come to me on my terms, and I will give you eternal life. Let me stop now, and let's put the plow down a little bit deeper yet. Man is rebellious. Satan was a rebel. Satan said, my terms. God did not compromise. God said to Satan, if it's going to be your terms, you are out. God is not a democracy. God is a theocracy. Yes, in John 3:16 it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's in the Word of God. But he simply said this, to get that love, you come on my terms. If you don't come on my terms, you will not come in. If God not have his terms, he would not be love, neither would he be light, neither could he say, and it was very good. Man rejects God. Turn to Isaiah, not chapter 14. We've been there before this morning, we'll be there again. It's Isaiah, chapter 14. And I want to drop down in verse number 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Son of the morning. How are you cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? For you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mountain congregation of the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. The devil rejected the love of God. Man rejected the love of God. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. God never rejected the devil. The devil rejected him. God never rejected man. Man rejected God. In Genesis 3, 6 through 8, we read this. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took out of fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to the husband with her. And he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. In verse number 6, the woman rejected God. Every time you sin, let me have your attention now. This is a very focal point. Every time you sin, you reject God. Every time you sin, if it is a lie, you steal, you got angry, you're backbiting, gossiping, you are rejecting God. The blood of Jesus has to cover all our sins until we leave this earth. But you see, sin is not something we can take lightly as well. I just ask God for forgiveness. It destroys something in the spirit world. Why do we sin? Because of rejection, selfishness. Why do we get angry? Well, let me take you into the traffic. So you're driving a nice car, you're minding your own business, driving down the road, and then somebody either cuts you off or they get in front of you to do something, and you lose maybe 1 second of time. And you got angry. Somebody cut me off. Who do he think he is? I'll teach him a lesson. I'll lean on the horn. I follow that guy all the way to his house. I'm going to give him peace of mind. I'm going to teach him a lesson. Why do we do that? Because we are insecure. We have rejection in us. We have to prove ourselves constantly to prove that we are somebody. We have not learned to lean back into the bosom of the Father and say, thank you, Lord, for your love. I don't have to retaliate. I don't have to be offended. I don't have to care what they do to me. I don't have to be a performance person. I don't have to have an image. I can be myself. And I will walk in the light. Rejection is a powerful demon. It's a powerful emotion. This is everything God has created man to live on his love. Man in his sinful state is malfunctioning, displaying the traits of the devil and being destructive on the earth. Why do marriages end up sour? Because we got two sour people getting married. You see, what happened is this. If you take a young boy that is not secure, and the young lady is not secure. They are insecure in themselves. And they have rejection in them. They don't really know if they are loved or not. And then you put them together in a marriage. Most of the time, the beginning is lust. And then the boy is simply saying, well, woman, give me love. And she says to him, well, I want love from you. And if you don't have it, you can't give it. So what happened then? They get angry with one another. And then destruction comes in. And they don't realize this. If you haven't got it, you can't give it. If somebody comes up to you and say, you know, Can you give me $10? I need $10 for food. If you don't have it, you can't give it. You can't give something you don't have. And you see, that's why when people try to live without Christ, we are malfunctioning. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians, the 5th chapter. And we pick it up in verse number 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Out of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I saw something the other day that I knew that existed, but I've never seen it. We're working here over in Central Sites, putting up a fence. As I was in the morning, came in there, I saw a man draped in a towel. Now, women will do this when they take a bath. You know, they drape them in a towel like this down to here. A man would just drape it around here. And I was looking upon that. I looked at the street and said, am I seeing right? And this guy came out, you know, draped like this. You know, it was a man. And there's a car and got in there. So I thought, well, that is something strange. Never seen that before. So then a few days later, a week later, I saw the guy come out in a dress. And I said, man, that must be a transvestite. So I saw the back of it. His back was totally filled with tattoos. He had a daughter or somebody with him and a little child, 2 years old. They were not shopping together. I mean, you know. Here's this transvestite going out shopping with his grandson or whatever it is, relative. And the thing that really struck me was this, that afterwards, another day, I saw neighbors together, and here was this transvestite with them sitting and talking, and there was some young people, some middle-aged people and so on. They were just, you know, treating this guy like he was just a normal being. And I simply thought, you know, what planet am I on? And then I realized that I went into this with Charles and his sister Rachel when we were younger. You know, I would come down and we'd talk about homosexuality. I said, so you can't say, you've got to be tolerant. That 30 years ago, a guy like that would have simply been told, you know, we don't like your presence. But today, it is the acceptable lifestyle. I saw a glimpse of a parade from San Francisco yesterday. And I mean, I seen, this is crazy stuff. I mean, people are crazy. They had this one wagon or float with about 15 young men on it and nothing but their underwear. They were playing some kind of music and these guys were standing there and gyrating in their underwear and people cheering when they came by. And I thought, what a floor show. Man has malfunctioned. And the reason for that is rejection and the lack of God's love. How do we overcome this rejection in our lives? Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Now, did God die for this transvestite? Yes, he did. That person can be saved. You know, the sad thing is this. In this church, not to this location here, but a number of years ago, one of our most gifted musicians we had a man that used to be in our prayer meetings and lead us in praise and worship as we prayed. A man so supremely gifted in music. A man we trained to be in deliverance, had helped with deliverances. Got angry one day. Really angry. He had a relative working in the store with him, and a relative went behind his back and stole some customers from him. And he got so angry, he told me these words, he said, "It will take me 7 years before I will forgive that person." I said, "You got to forgive now." He said, "No." He says, "I am angry. 7 years." That man lost his business. He lost his wife. He lost his children. And he's today a practicing homosexual transvestite, cross-dressing, working out of dumpsters. And I thought about what a waste. Rejection, anger, selfishness. He gave in to the devil, and the devil came back with a vengeance and took it all. Our first step to overcome rejection is to acknowledge and confess that God did not reject man. It was man that rejected God. You and I got to come to realize this. As we have a sinful nature, we are Adam and Eve. We have in reality rejected God millions of times. And we deserve to go to hell. By the grace of God in salvation, we have been saved. But let me show you now what happened when we have sinned. In verse number 9, actually beginning in verse 8. "And they heard a voice of the Lord God walk in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" Catch this now. Look at me now. When we sin, immediately, there's a demonic force that wants to take you from God and go and hide. Immediately. You don't want to go to church. You don't want to be one of the believers. You don't want to talk to anyone. This is how the demons work. They entice us to sin, and then they said, "Go away." That's the worst thing you can do. The best you can do is to run straight into God and say, "God, I'm sorry." And God said, "Who told you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree where I commanded you that you should not eat?" And instead of the man standing up and said, "Yes, I did," he tried to save his pride, to save his face. He said, "The woman, you gave it to me. Hey, God, it's your fault. You gave me that beautiful woman, and she's the one that enticed me to eat that fruit. It's your fault, God." And this is many times when we say, "God, you didn't give me this, you didn't give me that, that's what I'm sinning, it's your fault." Rejection. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" The woman didn't take responsibility. She said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. It's his fault." See that right, the snake over there? He's the one. And you made him. God, is your fault. If there had been no snake here, I would have eaten that fruit. And then God nailed the snake. And he nailed the man and the woman. Our first step to overcome rejection is to acknowledge and confess that God did not reject you or me. I rejected God. I decided to sin. I cannot blame it on anyone else. I sinned. I take responsibility. I ask for forgiveness. And God will forgive me. But we need to take responsibility. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, these are beautiful verses. You know, we like to, particularly when we say a little while, you want to think, you know, we got it together. We don't want people to see us in our low moments. Let me tell you this. There's not a person here that does not have a low moment from time to time. When you lose it. Hello? Yep. If you say, well, I'm not losing it any time, you're a liar. You just lost it now. And what we've got to come and understand is this. It is not important for me to try to keep an image in front of you that I'm a certain way. What's important to me is that I'm true to God. That I walk in His love to the best of my capacity. When I sin, I ask for forgiveness. And I don't have to be a hypocrite. There are times I lose it. I'm not going to ask for forgiveness. I'm not going to walk around and say, you know, well, after being a pastor for a little bit, or close to 40 years, you know, I'm perfect right now. You know, I'm going to sin anymore. I'm just so perfect, it stinks. No. The day you go to be with the Lord, the day they put you on the slab, you're perfect. You will make no more mistakes. But praise God for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. In John 3:16, we read this. For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent on His Son to the world to condemn the world, that the world for Him might be saved. He that believes in Him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. When you and I sin, God's response to us is love. Come on back. I will forgive you. There is the blood of Jesus. Our response when people strike us wrong or cross us is to get angry. Cut them off. Wipe them out of our book. Simply, I don't want to talk to you anymore. You had it. God continuously loves us. In order for you and me to stop rejecting God, we must learn how to receive the love of God. And this can only happen in the moment of salvation, when the gift of receiving God's love is bestowed upon man. Turn to Romans chapter 5. That's Romans, the 5th chapter. Romans chapter 5, if you pick it up in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation work patience, and patient experience, and experience hope. And hope make not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Look at verse 5, now, key verse. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. What made you accept salvation? Somebody screaming in your ear that you're a dirty, filthy, no good sinner. You're rotten punk. Get saved. Is that what brought you to Christ? No. It was the love of God. We know we were sinners. And it was that love, that hope. I can be forgiven. God loves me. I can be forgiven. That brought us to accept and say, I will take your love. For when we're yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perchance for a good man some will even dare to die. But God commands his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You will not have to learn to receive the love of God. And we need to understand that God is love. God is light. I don't have to perform. I don't have to dance for God. I don't have to give money for God. I don't have to do all these things for God. God simply saying this, come as you are. Lift your arms. Ask for forgiveness and I will receive you. And you don't have to do anything for me to love you. I love you unconditional. That's the love of God. And if we can receive that, we can give that. God rules his kingdom with love. Satan rules his kingdom with force. Satan is hate. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John 15, 17 through 25. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know they hated me before it hated you. If you were in the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they would also persecute you. If they had kept my saying, they will keep yours also. There's no love in the world. Satan is hate. Look at the Muslims. They scream death to us. If a Muslim person accept Christ, they turn on him with a vengeance. They tear him apart. Christianity is love. We don't hate. We don't convert people with a sword or with a gun. We simply bring them to Christ. And Christ wins them with love. My closing chapter here will be from 1 John, the very end, just before Revelation. 1 John, chapter 3. And we're going to pick it up in verse 10. Let me read from my outline now. God's love is unconditional, whereas man's love is conditional. Which love are you displaying in your life? In this church, there are some of you that like each other more than others. But you see, we are on our way to the same place. And we got to love one another unconditional. There are times when you might cross me. I might be in a bad mood. I might be tired. I'll get angry. But you see, I cannot say, okay, now I'm going to stop loving that person. Had somebody called me today, no name on this, 8 o'clock. The person used to be in his church. The person said, can you do me a favor? And I says, well, I said, I'll try. I know better. I don't say I promise because I might not be able to. And the person said, I'm thinking about coming back to church. I want God's will to be done. And I said to the person, I says, well, if you want to come back, you are more than welcome. The person said, really? I said, yes, you're welcome to come back. I said, I never stopped loving you. I got mad at you. I didn't like the fellowship with you. But I never stopped loving you. That's the kind of love we're going to have. We make mistakes. When somebody asks for forgiveness, we got to be able to love them. Everybody thinking, who was that? Well, you will know in the future if the person comes in here. But it's not who you think it is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. In this the children of God are made manifest. And the children of the devil, whosoever does not righteous is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso has this world's good, sees his brother have need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is great in our heart, and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. And he gave us commandment. And he that keeps his commandment dwells in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. God's love is unconditional, whereas man's love is conditional. And ask yourself today, which love are you displaying in your life? And then wrapping this up, this is what I try to tell you today, what God gave me, simple as this. If you have not been able to deal with rejection totally in your life, you will still have problems with jealousy, envy, offense, anger, resentment, they will be there. But the moment you come to the cross and say, Father God, I accept your love. I receive it now. And in return for your love, I give you all my sins to take them away. And I ask you now, heal me, that I will be secure, totally secure in your love. You will never again feel rejection. It doesn't matter what people do to you, because you will be so secure in the love of God, that nothing else matters, and then you can give unconditional love. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for your attributes, that you are love, that you are light. And Father God, we are sinful people. And we ask you right now. Some of us have gone further than others. But Lord, we need constantly remembering of your love. Help us to receive it. Help us, Father God, to be so secure in your love that we can unconditionally love other people. And when they fall short in our expectancies, that we are not getting bent out of shape, but we can roll with the punches and say, so what? I'm secure in Christ Jesus. Father, not only for this congregation do I pray, but I pray for thousands of people outside this church that through time will hear this message, that you will heal and forgive. Father God, help them to receive that love that they might be whole. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The altars are open. The elders will be here. If you have a need, you come. Whatever it is, you come.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the second part in the series, Overcoming Rejection, and is entitled, Man Rejects God. Part 2 in this series dealt with the fact that man has walked away from God, and until we accept that responsibility, we cannot ask for forgiveness and have a full restoration. This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1087. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address, once again, is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, May God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.